Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you for welcoming me. My name's Dave Cox. We're up in Nelson. We've been there for 4 years. Before we were in Nelson, we lived in Cardiff. But you know, when we were living in Cardiff, my knowledge of the valleys was a complete blur. So I could completely forgive you if you think, I don't know where Nelson is. It's just up there somewhere. But if you head up the A470 about halfway to Merthyr, then you turn right. You get to Nelson before too long. So there we go. We've been there for 4 years, but it's good to be back here in Cardiff. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's such a well-known chapter of the Bible. It's the chapter many people have read at their weddings. Maybe you had it read at your wedding. And it's not difficult to see why, is it? Because instinctively we know that love matters, don't we? I was talking to someone who's not a Christian at all a week or two ago. And he was talking about the power of love. Love is such a powerful thing, isn't it? He knows that instinctively without knowing anything more. He knows that love is powerful. We know that. But you know what? What we need most of all is we need God's definition of love. Because otherwise, we just fill it in with our own definition, don't we? We make it what we want it to be. So, you know, people will say, love is love. Do you know the rule that breaks? You can't define something using the same word. You can't make a definition and say, well, you know, what is a microphone? It's a microphone. You can't, no, you need to, anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. We need God's definition of love. And that's what God gives us in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the way I would approach this chapter is that it describes God. Everything it says here about love, so when, for example, we read love is patient, love is kind, these are things that are describing God. You could put God's name in there. You could read that little section saying, God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, God does not boast, God is not proud. But you know what you can also do? If you want to be humbled, replace it with your own name. And I think, does this describe me? Dave is patient. Dave is kind. He does not envy, and so on. It's challenging when we do it, because it's giving us a really concrete definition of love, where it's not just about my feelings and my emotions. It's concrete and specific, and it highlights the ways in which I don't always love. Now, what we're going to do this morning is just take the first phrase of that we find in the description of love. So it's in verse 4, which just says, love is patient. That's all we're going to do. We're going to slow right down 3 words. Love is patient. I think you know what patience is. I don't think I need to spend long describing this word, giving you a definition of it, do I? Sometimes patience involves just accepting there's a delay. Accepting, I can't do something about this situation. I've just got to wait. I've got to be patient. Sometimes patience is where there's something you can do. There's a situation where you're getting frustrated and angry, and you could lash out, or you could send that message you want to send, or say that thing you want to say. I need to be patient. I need to be quiet. I need to not say or do the thing I'm tempted to do. So patience is easy to describe, but it's hard to do, isn't it? It's not so easy to put into practice regularly in our lives. So here's where I'm going to go this morning. We're going to have 4 main headings. Firstly, we're going to talk about how God is patient. Secondly, we're going to talk about how we fail to be patient. But don't worry, I won't spend long on that, because I don't think I need to spend long convincing you of that. Thirdly, we're going to talk about how Jesus is patient. And then fourthly, we're going to talk about how we grow in patience. So that's where we're heading. Okay. Firstly, God is patient. Why are we starting here? When 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient, well, God is love, therefore God is patient. So patience describes God. God is patient. Here is an example. There's plenty of verses we could go to. Here's Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And then notice how it describes him. Slow to anger. abounding in love and faithfulness. You know, it's that slow to anger. Now, that verse in Exodus comes in the context of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. People who were unfaithful to him, people who turned their back on him, pushed him away, sinned against him again and again and again, and God would have had every right to say, I've had enough of you. Enough. You keep on rejecting me. You keep on breaking my rules. Enough. Off you go. I'm done with you. But he's slow to anger. He's patient. In fact, the Old Testament is this story of God's patient, kind dealing with this nation of Israel. And do you know that Old Testament story helps us understand God's patience towards us? So what I want you to do, just for a moment, if you're a Christian, I want you to think back, and then maybe this will be many years, I don't know, think back to the time before you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Cast your mind back for a moment. How you were living that, you know, whether you knew it or not, you were living sinning against God, living in a world he'd created for you, enjoying the food he gave you, the shelter, the roof over your head, the friends, the family, whatever it is, whatever blessing, all these blessings he was pouring into your life. You had this offer of forgiveness there on the table, and you hadn't accepted it. You weren't a Christian at this point. I want you to think back to that point. And sometimes it can be hard to identify, but do it if you can. How did God respond? How did God deal with you? He was patient with you. Do you know, I don't know many of you. I don't know your stories of how you came to faith. But I'm pretty confident of this because I know this is true in our own church, and I think this is probably true here as well. Our church up in Nelson is full of people who didn't come to faith in Jesus the first time they heard of him. And in fact, they didn't come to faith in him the second time or the third time. And God was patient. He kept on coming back to them again and again. That's my story. I suspect that's the story of many people here as well. What tremendous patience. Maybe you sat in a church service. This is a common thing, isn't it? You sat in church services week in, week out, but you didn't know God. And you hadn't put your trust in Jesus. And he had every right to say, I've told you this message 20 times now, 100 times now, year. And what patience that he came back to you again. And that time you did believe. You know, the story of us coming to faith is one of God's patience with us. And then I want you to think about his patience with you since you put your faith in him. Imagine you've got a friend. I hope you don't have to imagine. I hope you actually do have a friend, but for a moment, imagine a friend that you've got who comes to you today and says, oh, I'm really sorry, I ignored you yesterday. You sent me all those messages and I didn't reply. And I'm really sorry about that. And you, what would you say? You're a nice person, aren't you? So you're going to say, that's okay, it's all right, I forgive you, we'll carry on. And then the next day your friend comes to you and says, I'm really sorry, I told you a lie earlier. But I just feel terrible about it, and I'm sorry I lied to you. But I'm sorry. And what are you going to do? Well, that's okay. I forgive you. Let's carry on. We're still friends. And then the next day they come to you and they say, I'm really sorry. When you weren't here earlier, I was speaking awfully about you behind your back. I was saying some horrible things about you. I was being really nasty. And I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. You say, that's okay. I forgive you. How many times Would you know, at what point would your patience run? Would you say, what sort of friendship is this where you keep on doing this to me? And do you know what? This describes every day of the Christian life. Every day there are new sins, new wrong things we do towards God, ways that we spurn him and break his rules, and every day we have to go back to him and say, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I got that wrong, and I shouldn't have said this, and I shouldn't have behaved. Every day, there are new things. You know, that is the Christian life, isn't it? God's ongoing patience with me as a sinner. In fact, you know, that actually describes the best days of the Christian life. Because how many are the days when we don't even go to God and say sorry? God's patience, his ongoing patience towards us, is a wonderful thing. And you know, if you're not a Christian, I'll speak to you for a moment as well. God has been very patient with you, too. Very patient to the point where you're here today. And you're hearing about Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm ready to wipe the slate clean. Absolutely forgive everything. I'm ready to forgive it all. To love you. To put my arms around you. To take you to heaven. I'm ready to do all of that right now. He's being patient. He's giving you another opportunity. But beware, his patience will run out. There will come a day where he says, no more. You've rejected so many times, now that's it. So don't rely on that patience. Don't take advantage of that patience. God calls us to put our trust in him today. So we need to do it today. So that's where we're starting. God's patience. Secondly, we fail to be patient. Do I need to say much about this? I mean, feel free to stand up and declare to the room, I never struggle with patience. If you want to. I'm not saying that. I don't think any of us would we? Because we know there are all sorts of things that can push our buttons and make us impatient. What about the person in your house? And you've said something about this from before, but they still do it. They still balance one more thing on top of the bin instead of changing it. I've said something about it. And look, they're doing it again. What about the person from the phone company or whoever it is who spends ages going through this long script of words and think, I've just got to sit here and listen to all this stuff. And you can feel the impatience rising up, can't we? Like the laptop that freezes that critical moment and you're trying to get the mouse going again. I mean, how many of these things do I need to... We could go on, couldn't we? Everyday situations. What about the friend who always tells you how great their kids are or their grandkids, and they're always showing on, oh, my grandchild has done this and they've done that. Oh, all right, I get it. I get the idea. Or the elderly parent or friend who keeps telling us the same things again, and we need to patiently say, yes, that's right. Yeah, that's right, Mum. I know, Dad. The children who descend into fighting so quickly. You're doing it again already. I just told you about that a minute ago. I could give you thousands of examples. You get the point. It's everyday situations where we're called to be patient, but it's hard, isn't it? We struggle. And we fail to be patient. And of course, they're a bigger thing. I've named sort of, in some ways, quite small, trivial things. They're the big things. The test results from the doctor, where the doctor says, thanks, I'll be back in touch next week with the results. You know, I've just got to be wait. And yet we fret and we do the equivalent of, sort of in our minds at least, going up and down, pacing up and down. I need those results. I need to know. Or the child. You know, I suspect some of you have got sons and daughters who have grown up and left home and think, oh, that they're making bad decisions. And I want something to change. I want them to change. I want them to change the way they're living. But I can't do anything. And I just have to be patient and wait. And I can't just try and take control of this situation. How regularly do we fail to be patient? Try and wrestle back control in some way. Or play out imaginary conversations we'd love to have with that person who's really annoying me. Whereas we try and fix situations or fix people. Whereas we desperately try and find out the future. And actually we can't know the future. See, our patience is... being told that love is patient, when we fail to be patient, we're failing to love the way that God loves. We're failing to be loving people. So that's the second thing. We fail to be patient. Thirdly, Jesus is patient. I'm going to read a verse from the Bible to you, and just as I do this, mark out a 10 One scale of 1 to 10, how patient is Jesus? Here's the verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He's talking about his conversion experience. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," not the foremost of sinners, "that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience." How many marks out of 10 does Jesus get for his patience? Paul says it's perfect. It's flawless. There has never been a situation where Jesus is impatient. Isn't that incredible? None of us could profess. We'd be being dishonest if we said, but here is Jesus, and there's just not a single blot on his record. If Jesus is perfectly patient, what you'd expect to see is that, you know how you go to the beach, you go somewhere like Brighton or whatever, and you get a stick of rock, and you snap it open, and it says Brighton going round it. Wherever you snap the stick of rock, that's where you see the word. Well, with Jesus, wherever you go in his life, what you will see is perfect patience. Perfect love, full stop. So let's think about that. Where do we see patience in Jesus' life? I'll tell you some things, maybe you'll think of more. What about when he was born? Just think about this for a moment. This is God himself. This is the creator of the world. And he's born as a baby. But it's not just, oh, I'll be a baby for 5 minutes and then click my fingers, I'm an adult. No, he goes through week after week, month after month, living as a baby. Having his nappies changed, having to wait. I've come to earth, I've got this great mission. But he goes through this long, year after year process of going through human childhood. How is patience growing up? I mean, when you grow up as a child, you get to a point, don't you, when you realise your parents aren't perfect, they're sinful, they get things wrong. Jesus would have had that too, wouldn't he? He's being brought up by sinful parents, and yet he's patient with them. He's patient with them when he grows up as well. They don't believe who he is to start with. He's kind to them there. Think of Jesus' patience with his disciples. Do you know there are times, aren't there, so many times, when Jesus says something to his disciples and they just don't get it, do they? And sometimes he says it to them a second time and they still don't get it. And a third time. Now how do you feel when you say something three times to someone and they still say, sorry, I don't get it, or what, or sorry, I wasn't listening? It gets to you, doesn't it? But Jesus says the same thing to his disciples with perfect patience when they just are so slow to understand. Think of Jesus' disciple, the time when Jesus just wants to take his disciples away to be alone for a while. So they get into a boat and they travel around to the other side of the lake. And do you know what happens? This crowd see him going across the other side of the lake and they run around and they're there to meet him. Now, what would you and I say? What would we be tempted to do when we've tried to get away somewhere to be by ourselves and just rest for a while, and people turn up and demand our attention? What would we say? What are you doing? I need some time to be alone. Don't you realise that's why I got into the boat, to be alone? And yet, what does Jesus do? He looks on them with compassion. Like sheep without a shepherd, and he just feeds them and speaks to them. And that's the time when he feeds 5,000 people. What patience. And then think about his patience with his enemies at the cross. Think about what we would do in this situation. And then this is what 1 Peter tells us Jesus did. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And what restraint there is. What patience there is in Jesus. Here is the Son of God. Think of all the things he could have done at that moment. The powers he could have used. The angels he could have summoned. And what does he do? In fact, the patience he shows is so great, even prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's even ready to forgive the people putting the nails through his hands. what patience he's displaying with them. Wherever you look in Jesus' life, you see perfect patience. He's not like us in that way, is he? You know, you could put Jesus' name in here. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not end. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, describes him perfectly. He is love, love incarnate. Fourthly, finally, Jesus teaches us to be patient. We need to grow in patience, and he's going to teach us how. If you're a Christian, he's committed to you growing in patience. You know, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you start to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is, it's patience. Patience. God promises he's going to work in you if you're a Christian in that way. But how does he do it? Do you know there are some fruits that can only be grown in certain climates? Anyone here got a mango tree in their back garden? Coconut tree? No? Good. I'm glad because that would... I'd be concerned if it wouldn't work, would it? In a Welsh climate, growing mangoes or papayas or certain fruits only grow in certain climates, and you know that's true of patience. Patience grows only in certain climates, in pressured situations. Now, I came across a photo not too long ago. It was a photo of our summer holiday from last summer. We'd had a really nice week. It'd been sunny. We'd been on the beach all week. So this picture of us, it's the last day of the holiday. We're all looking tanned and happy, big smiles. We've had a relaxing week. So, you know, great holiday, but I don't think I learned much about patience that week. Why? Because when you're sitting on the beach licking your ice cream and the sun is shining, you're not sitting there wishing, I really wish I could get back to those cold, wet, windy November nights where you're walking the dog and the rain is lashing down and your fingers are freezing cold. We only learn patience. You learn the patience on the cold November night where you think, come on, when's summer coming? Do you see what I mean? Jesus produces patience in us by putting us in situations where we long for change. Do you catch that? That's something I think we need to hold on to. He produces patience in us by putting us in situations where we're just desperately longing. Please would this change? Please would something happen here? And so the last few minutes, I just want to give you an example from that, a place in the Bible where Jesus does this, where we can see how he does it. And it's in John chapter 11. He does it with Mary and Martha. So the story in John 11, their brother Lazarus is dying. And they send this message to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. And we're told straight up that Jesus loved Mary and he loved Martha and he loved Lazarus. He loves all three of them. And yet we're told he stayed where he was for 2 days. Now there's several reasons for that, but I just want to zoom in on what he's teaching Mary and Martha here. They've got this sick brother. They send this message. Jesus, come quick. They believe that he can heal their brother. Think of those 2 days where Jesus doesn't even get up. Doesn't leave the house. Put yourself in their shoes. Your brother's dying. There's someone you know who can save him. And you've told him. And he's not moving. It goes 48 hours. How much would you be pacing up and down the room, checking your watch? Oh, when's he coming? What's he doing? Why isn't he coming? And by the time Jesus does arrive, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. The temptation there must have been for Mary and Martha. Imagine them both in the house saying to them, when's he coming? Look at the time now. He's still there. What's he doing? What's he up to? And then Lazarus dies. Look at the temptation. You didn't come. Why didn't you come? Oh, you come now, do you? After all this, too late now. But what I want you to notice is what Jesus is doing in their lives. This is what Martha says when Jesus does turn up. Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Do you see what's been produced in her there? When Jesus arrives, she doesn't fly off the handle. She hasn't been marching up and down frustrated. Jesus, where are you? Come on, Lazarus is dying. I need to do something. She hasn't tried to fix the problem in her own. There's a maturity in her response, isn't there? Her brother's died. And she's saying, I know whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. There's a maturity there in her that has been produced through this painful experience. Those days of waiting, seeing her brother deteriorate and then die and be placed in a tomb. You see what Jesus is doing there? He puts her in that situation and it's painful, but it produces this fruit of patience. It could well be that in a situation today where you're longing for it to be changed. A situation where you just long to know what the future holds. How's this situation going to end? Or a situation where you just feel so powerless. I mean, that's how Mary and Martha must have felt. Powerless. There's nothing we can do. Why does Jesus put us in those situations? He's not being mean. He's not being cruel, where he puts us in situations and he said, actually, like Mary and Martha, there's that 48-hour time when he said, I'm not doing nothing. What's he doing? He is producing this most beautiful fruit of patience in your life. It only grows in those pressurized situations. And patience is beautiful, isn't it? You ever seen it in someone else's life? You've seen someone else waiting patiently, trusting God in a painful situation that maybe goes on weeks or months or year after year and there's no change. But they're patiently trusting the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a most beautiful thing? But this is how Jesus produces it in our lives. So be patient. Trust him in those situations. Because those situations that you're experiencing, Jesus does have them in his hands. He is in control. And not only that, those things will end. It's a Psalm 30. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Jesus hasn't forgotten about those painful things. So he's in complete control of them. And he's producing this beautiful fruit of patience. So God is patient, perfectly patient. We fail to be patient. It shows us one of the areas where we fail to love. We are not what we ought to be. We need to be forgiven. But Jesus is perfectly patient. And you know, he exchanges his perfect life for our sinful life when we trust in him. And we can grow in patience. And we've thought about how Jesus does that in our lives through those difficult situations. Well, we're going to sing now our next hymn. It's a hymn that encourages us to be still, to be patient. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. So we'll sing this next hymn now.